Luke 17, 11 to 19. Now, in my opinion, again, this is only me, but in my opinion, the hardest people in the world to be around are the ones who have no gratitude. Do you know what I mean? The people who have no thankfulness for what they have whatsoever. No sense of gladness, but can turn everything into a negative. I find these people so hard to work alongside of. If you're doing a shift, I don't care what job it is, but if you're working with someone who finds everything you have to do negative, it makes it so tough. I used to be a wharfie, and it just amazed me on the wharves how often this would happen. Occasionally, we would get the early finish at work, which meant you might go home for 3 or 4 hours on pay. And you'd think, like, that's a positive, right? You're at home doing whatever you want. You're earning decent money on an hourly rate. And so we'd get the nick, as it was called. And I remember one guy who would say to me every time it happened, "Now I've got to go home and spend time with the missus." Every time he'd complain about it. Like, I'm not even joking. And anyway, same guy. I remember saying to him one day, just off cuff, I said, "Oh, well, we're not going to get the early finish today." And he went, "Yeah, company can never get enough out of you." Same guy. Like, you just can't win. Either way, he was unhappy. You know what I mean? People who just have no ability. You know, the person that you go out to dinner with who always says they could have cooked it better at home, or the meal was overpriced every single time. The person who's reasonably healthy, but every time you hang out with them has to tell you about how unhealthy they are. It just goes on, and I struggle with it. I'm like, seriously, people, it's not that bad. There is joy to be found in life. You know, this kind of lack of gratitude seems to creep into the soul of a person. I've known some people, I reckon, who could win a holiday to the Whitsundays, and they'd stand on the beach and all they would see is the sun in their eyes. That's what they'd complain about. Yeah, I love this quote. It says, "We can be thankful to a friend if they gave us a few acres of land or a little money, and yet for the freedom and command of the whole earth and for the great benefits of our being, our life, health and reason, we look upon ourselves as under no obligation." Yeah, there's nothing to be thankful for. That's just it. Why would we be thankful? When we view the air we breathe, the life we have, the love of family, our ability to think and reason as something we're entitled to, we lose gratitude, we lose thankfulness, and we lose our joy. You notice there's very little joy in entitlement? People fight for what they're entitled to. They get legalistic about what they're entitled to. They kind of celebrate a victorious sense of winning what they're entitled to. There's often very little joy in entitlement. You trample others down to get what you're entitled to. Every single good thing you have is not a birthright. It's not entitled to you as a gift. It's not entitled to you, sorry. It is the gift of God, from His grace and mercy. You know, at every given moment, every single person in this room has things they should be grateful for and things they wish were different. Everyone in this room has things they should be grateful for and things they wish were different. When you start to focus more on the things you wish were different, you begin to lose joy in your life. And pretty soon you become a miserable sort of person because you lose focus on all the things that you should be grateful for. Our passage this morning has a lot to do with gratitude, a lot to do with our attitude, and a lot to do with joy. And I really pray that God would speak to us as we look at this passage together. So Luke chapter 17, 11 through to 19. By the way, have a new preaching Bible. It's got bigger font. Anyway, just letting you know, I'm getting older. All right. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." All right, so I'm just going to deal with that first verse because some people have a bit of a struggle with this verse, and then we'll get on to the main text. The first verse says that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem and he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, I only mention this because previously we've been told that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was actually closer geographically to Jerusalem than what he is now, than what this text tells us, which leaves us with a few problems in one sense. Well, people think there is. He was on his way to Jerusalem, but now he's ended up further away from Jerusalem than what he was before. Is he using Apple Maps? Like, what's going on here? Is Luke just completely unaware of the Galilean geography? So he's just kind of making it up as he goes along. So people get all tied up about this, but they're actually missing the point. Luke's not really speaking about geography when he says Jesus was going to Jerusalem. What he's talking about is the fact that the pinnacle event of why Jesus came, the whole purpose of Jesus being here, the growing hostility that I don't know if you've sensed yet, but has been building in the book, these kind of clashes are growing more intense with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All of that is building, and Luke is saying the time of the pinnacle of Jesus' life is getting closer. So the fact that Jesus is kind of, you know, continuing his itinerant ministry, and he's appearing here, and he's doing miracles there, and he's preaching the kingdom of God there, doesn't matter. The time of Jerusalem is drawing nearer. And that's what Luke's talking about. He's heading to Jerusalem. It's coming, the pinnacle event. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's just the way that he's written, the ancients write. So it's not something we need to worry about. It's the pinnacle event of all human history. Is getting close, is what Luke is saying. All right, so we'll put that aside. So that's our story. Jerusalem's getting closer. So Jesus, on his ministry, he enters an unnamed village where he is greeted from a distance by 10 lepers. Now, they clearly know who Jesus is. They've clearly heard about his ministry, maybe seen his ministry. They've got an understanding that Jesus is a guy that can heal. And so they begin to yell, "Master, Lord, Rabbi, Jesus, have mercy on us." And note what the text says. They did this from a distance. Why? Because they're lepers. And lepers were unclean in the Jewish religion. Lepers had to be outside of the village. This was what made leprosy so horrific in this day and age. Yes, there's the physical ailment, which is not good, right? That's bad. But coupled with the physical ailment was the fact that you lost your family. You lost your home. You lost your job. You lost your wider circle of friends because you had to live outside of your social circle. I can't even get my mind around what that would be like. You know, I've been mildly kind of isolated before because I've had some kind of bug, but to know that probably for the rest of your life, you will live apart from human contact, I find that so difficult to even begin to understand. I'm not sure there's a complete modern day equivalent, but for those of you who remember the early and mid 80s, I remember when we first started really hearing about the AIDS virus, and people were really worried that you would get it from public toilet seats, and all of this different kind of fear about this virus was spreading around. And I remember ad campaigns or news releases when I was a kid looking at famous people shaking the hand of someone with AIDS to kind of show that you actually could, that it was safe to do so. So there was a bit of that kind of fear early on, but in this case, it was like full on. You were excluded from everything. And so these lepers who are desperate, who want to be changed, they don't dare approach Jesus because he is a holy man of God. And so they stand at a distance and they yell for Jesus to have mercy. Now Jesus responds by not healing them immediately, as we know he could have done. He actually sort of requires them to take initiative in this instance. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Now he says that when they're still lepers. Now under Jewish law, if you were healed from something like leprosy, you had to go and show yourself to the priest, who would declare that you were in fact healed and would in a sense reinstate you back into society. So until you had that blessing of the priest, until the priest acknowledged that you were now clean, that this leprosy had left you, you were still an outcast. And so here Jesus says to them, while they're still lepers, go and show yourself to the priest. There's a faith step there, isn't there? Either you sit there and you go, hang on a minute, I can't go and show myself to the priest, I've still got leprosy. Or you listen to what Jesus says and you get up and you start walking to go and show yourself to the priest. Yeah, I think Jesus does this in our lives all the time when we follow him. Yeah, whatever the call of God might be in your life, whether it's to change job or to start a new ministry or whatever it might be, often you get a sense that God is calling you to something, but you cannot see how all of that's going to come together. There's often obstacles in the road. Will we have enough money? Where are we going to live? Like, there's often obstacles that we see, and we feel the call of God, and it requires us to step into it before we actually see how God will provide. It happens in our life fairly frequently. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's seeing whether or not they're going to believe him, whether or not they're going to step out and do this. There's always an element of faith required. The question is, would have they been healed if they didn't move? Text doesn't actually tell us, but it kind of would hint and say no, they needed to move. The reality is that they all do get up, all 10 of them, and begin to head off to the temple to show themselves to the priest. I think at this stage, you're probably pretty desperate. And in all honesty, I think you're probably going to give anything a shot, aren't you? I think I would be like, okay, some guy tells me to go, I'm going to go, I'll give this a crack. And so the 10 people all head off ready to give it a shot. Now, this is absolutely amazing. On the way, all 10 of them are healed. Now, I want you to think about what that means for a second. There's the physical healing that takes place. But think about what else that meant. All the things I said that you lost, you now get back. Life, love, family, a hug. These people are isolated. A hand on your shoulder. All of these things that you had missed, these physical contact, this sense of relationship and community. In a sense, I think this is like being born again, isn't it? So having your whole life given back to you in an instant. I don't know, can you grasp the magnitude of this? It would be like if someone took you right now and put you in solitary confinement in a prison for 7 years. Not by your choice, you hadn't done anything particularly wrong, someone just did it. And then 7 years later, they let you out and put you back with your family. It would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? Would just be the most incredibly strong feeling. How would you react? There is one person among the 10 who is so overwhelmed at the mercy of God, so overwhelmed and grateful for what Jesus has done, that before he can even go to the priest, before he even thinks about being restored to his family, before any of that occurs, this person is so overwhelmed with the goodness of God They leave what they've been told to do, which is go and show the priest, and come rushing back to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. I mean, this would be worship at its like most incredible, I think. I don't know whether this person could sing or who cares, right? This is like exuberant excitement, joy, crying your eyes out, celebration of the goodness of Christ. They literally could not contain themselves. And so they come rushing back, and note what our text says. This is one of the 10 who stood at a distance shouting to Jesus, and now they come straight to Jesus and fall at his feet. The first community that they get to experience outside of leprosy is to be at the feet of Jesus. It's this beautiful picture of the grace of God. He can now approach Christ and fall at his feet in thankfulness and in praise. Now, note what our text says. This man was a Samaritan. Now, we've talked about this before, but the Samaritans were so despised by the Jews. So I'll give you a little bit of quick background information. The Samaritans were the northern kingdom of the Jewish kingdom. So you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so the top 10 tribes became the northern kingdom when they had a civil war, and the bottom two tribes became the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, and their conquering king had a belief that the way to deal with a group that you conquered was to intermingle. And so the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, intermingled with the Assyrians and became a mixed race. That is the Samaritans. They're a mixed race of part Jew. The southern kingdom were conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had a different take on things. They actually were quite supportive of you maintaining your own culture. And so nonetheless, the Jews in the southern kingdom remained pure in their faith and in their religion and didn't have to mingle with the Gentiles. And so they viewed themselves as being the superior pure bloods, unlike the accursed mixed race Samaritans. This despising went so deep that if you were a Jewish person and you had to travel through this Samaritan region, the Jews would actually walk the long way around. It was a much longer trip, so they didn't even have to go through the lands of the Samaritans. They were that despised, you would add a day's journey on to make sure you didn't even have to come across the path of one of these despised people. That's how deep this dislike went. And so our text points out that this guy who has fallen at the feet of Jesus is a Samaritan. This guy that would have been previously despised in his life by the Jews, this guy, this Samaritan, is so full of love and gratitude for what Christ has done that he comes rushing to him, praising God, and falls at his feet. And so Jesus then asks, in our text, 3 rhetorical questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Yep, straight answer. Where are the 9? What's the answer? Not here, right? Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise except this foreigner? And of course, the answer is no. Do you know what's amazing in this statement? Implied is the fact that the other 9 were Jews. Was no one found to return except this foreigner? The other 9, it seems, were Jews, the people of God, who'd been cut off from their own people because of leprosy and were now living on the border of Samaria, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And they were living amongst other lepers, including with this Samaritan. So here we've got this incredible picture of the people of God not coming back to the feet of Christ, and yet the Samaritan has. The important thing to note here, did Jesus order them to come back? Nope. This is not about orders. This is not about what you should do. This is about the overwhelming response of love and gratitude to God who has saved you from this condition. There's a heart, a passion, a gratitude, a gratefulness evident in the Samaritan that appears not to have been evident in the Jewish people. You know, I think that perhaps the other nine were healed of their leprosy, but missed out on the real blessing. Yet Jesus says to the Samaritan, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The Samaritan has already been healed before that point. The other nine were already healed before that point. I think what Jesus is actually saying to the Samaritan is, your faith has saved you. This is a difference between this Samaritan and the other nine. They all experienced the healing of God, but the Samaritan has experienced saving faith in Jesus, which is the real blessing. Now, of course, some of you might contest this a little, and I was hoping some of you would in your head when I was talking about this, and you would say, but hang on, if all of them were healed, doesn't that mean they would all had to have had faith? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But I think here in Matthew 5, it says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." The fact is, doesn't God pour out his blessings on all people? Regardless of what you think about Christ, regardless of your actions, regardless of your sin, whatever it might be, isn't the mercy of God displayed every second of every day in the fact that we draw another breath? That rain floods the earth and causes food to grow is all the grace of God, and yet not everyone is going to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus and thank him for the blessing of the rain or the air or the sun. We all experience the goodness of God, but not all will respond in faith and thankfulness. You see, in this story, we've got God blessing 10 people, but only one responding in faith in Christ. You know, it really feels like I think that this story is really a bit of a precursor to the bigger story that we're going to see in Christ. It really is a picture of the fact that all people are cut off from God, that all people in the eyes of God are just like the lepers, excluded from relationship with God because of our sin, which keeps us from him. And yet, even in our sin and rebellion, God still extends his grace. Even in our sin and rebellion, while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on our behalf, to bring healing from sin, to bring cleansing from sin, to bring life in his name. But not all will fall at the feet of Jesus. Not all will shout praises of his name. And not all will be saved from the wrath of God. You know, I think, because we talk about this fairly often, what gospel means, I keep hammering it, don't I? Means good news. I'm going to give you a hint here. The Bible has another way of summarizing the gospel. We'll see if you can figure it out. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. That's from Romans 15:19, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 2 Corinthians 2:12. I could go on. Or more specifically, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even more amazingly, probably, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's another way of summarizing the gospel? Christ. That's what the Bible does again and again and again. It says the gospel is Jesus, basically. He's it. The gospel is summed up in Christ. The good news is Jesus. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus made a way to be with God forever. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus will be with you forever, face to face. Jesus has given you his righteousness, so you stand before God without blemish, holy and blameless in Christ. You have no guilt or shame because of Jesus. We have peace and direction and hope in this life because of Jesus. You've been given the church, the body of Christ, because of Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. The response of this leper is what? To come back to Jesus. That is the call of God on every single sinner, every single one of us who has lived apart from God, who has lived apart from his love, who has lived apart from community with our Father. The answer is to come back to Jesus. He is our hope. He is our healing. He is our restoration. You know, God is calling each and every single one of us to be like the one. To be like the one. To recognize that we are sinful, that we are separated, but that Christ has died for our sin, and that when we come running back to him and fall at his feet, he will give us life in his name. That is the call of God on our life. To come back to Jesus with thankfulness, to come back to Jesus with his grace, to come back with gratitude for all that he has done for you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's all about Jesus. Guys, I'm going to pray right now, and look, I want to leave you with this. If you want to know more, if you want to talk to me about following Jesus, if you want to talk about coming back to his feet and giving your life to him, then please come and talk to us. Please come and have a chat about what it means to submit to Jesus as the Lord of your life, to come back to God with thankfulness and gratitude in your heart. Let me pray. Lord, may we not be like the nine, experiencing the goodness of God, love, laughter, joy, friendship, family, hope, the sun, the rain, a mountaintop view, all of these good things of God. May we not be like the nine and take them for granted. Lord, I pray like the one, that we would realize that we have everything to be thankful for because of Christ. Lord, that we would come to the feet of Jesus and we would fall there and we would praise him and thank him. Lord, that we would acknowledge Christ as the rightful Lord and King, that in our joy we would follow you. Lord, we pray that we would be people of deep gratitude, deep thankfulness for what Christ has done. Lord, may the joy and love and peace of Christ shine out of us, that people would see the love and light of Christ in us, Lord, and it would bring praise to you. Lord, we pray that each person here would choose to fall at your feet in thankfulness. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We do so in Christ's name. Amen.